have that picture for me? All right. Now class, the churches and Christian movements throughout history. Everybody see that up there? I like this joke a lot. So this is where our movement came along and finally got the Bible right. Jesus is so lucky to have us. And this is a membership class. So I don't know if you realize, but tomorrow, I think it's tomorrow, tomorrow or the next day, I forget what date it is even today, but 500 years ago, Martin Luther, he wrote the 95 Theses, and he plastered them on the wall, and he said, he really wasn't looking to create Protestant church and Catholic church. He wanted to reform the Catholic church because there was all kinds of problems going on. Most importantly, there are these things called indulgences, and I'm thinking we might need to bring them back so we can build a few new buildings. But for all of your sin and all the guilt that went along with it, you paid your way out of it. So I think we should reenact that. Anybody, you know, it's like, let's start paying for it. And so Luther, 500 years ago, he planned on, you know, just reforming the church. But the Reformation ended up turning into kind of a lot like what you see there from when Jesus started the church. We started having a whole lot of branches of one thing after the next. And so we are a little blip on that. And the churches of Christ and Christian churches, or you might hear them, you might drive through town and you see First Church of Christ. You might see even Disciples of Christ or just Church of Christ. All of those started right around the same time the nation, America, was sort of born. And simultaneously, there was a group of people who became known as the Restoration Movement. And that is the movement that I'm going to talk to you guys about today. I know that everyone is thinking, hooray, I just can't wait to hear more about the Restoration Movement. Like, they woke up this morning thinking, by golly, I'm so excited. But kind of the sort of emphasis for this for me started when realizing how important it was with sharing with my kids about who I was and where I came from. Oliver, he's a man of many questions, and he wants to know things. We were back home a couple of weeks ago with my folks, and Oliver asked my dad, he said, Papa, who is the first Eckes? And first we congratulated him for saying his last name well. And then we started thinking about, well, where is it? And so Dad, you know, I don't know if you guys have it. Raise your hand if you do. Our dad went and got our big, gigantic King James Version family Bible. You know, it's like this big, and it's like it probably weighs 20 pounds. You know, it's the personal size, you know. And so Daddy just flops it onto the kitchen counter, and he opens it up, and it has our family tree. And he started talking. He went through it with Oliver and said, and he was going through just our different grandparents. And so he got up to, like, my great-great-grandpa, and that was really the extent of what we knew. But it was important to Oliver to know his family story. And this morning, with all of my heart, I want to explain our family story of who the Church of Christ is in a way that you're actually like, oh, I want to be a part of that. Because there are times that I was sitting in the Restoration History class where I may have fallen asleep or, like, thinking, wondering, when, please, is lunch coming? And so I really don't want that to be the case this morning. But I just want to give a very brief history about who we are. And so if you go back in time to right at the beginning of America, there was a sense of excitement about freedom. You think about, they fought for freedom, they've acquired freedom, and now at this point, you start thinking about, okay, I've been a Christian all of these years, and we've had people telling us what it is that we're supposed to do and think. And so if these people were willing to say, hey, we want to have freedom from government, they also wanted freedom from the sort of restrictions that came from being a part of a denomination. And it was never that they were anti-denomination. It was that they were anti-people telling them what to do when they lived very, very far away from them and thinking, you're not here, how do you know? And so there were a group of Christians. One of them was a man by the name of Barton Stone. Another one was Alexander Campbell and his dad, Thomas Campbell. And it became known as, so you might also hear, the Stone Campbell Movement. Now, class, there's a test. There's a little pop quiz at the end. I expect that you would take meticulous notes and you would remember all of these names. Now, these guys, there were Presbyterians among them, there were Baptists among them, and this movement started with people coming together and saying, can we just agree on a few things and we make our fellowship around this? And so there was people that were excited about this, like, yeah, let's just be Christians. Let's forget all of the extra titles, all of the extra names and ways that we identify ourselves, and let's just be united on who we are in Jesus. And so this restoration movement, and there's a whole bunch of meetings and things happening in Kentucky, and it just sort of spreads and grows like crazy. And so some of our largest churches are in Indianapolis and in Kentucky, because that's really where the movement began. They started saying, okay, if we're going to be this group of people that we're going to get along with each other, we're going to have some sort of guiding principles. And I have created for you a little sheet of the four tenets of the Restoration Movement. Their goal was, and this was the point, the goal of the Restoration Movement was to have a unified people that sort of shed all of the extra titles and all of the extra bureaucracy, that there could be free Christians in local churches to live out their faith in Christ. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be unified in this, and they called a bunch of people together. A bunch of people were excited about this. It, I think, was the Spirit of God at work. And so when this was happening, they needed some guiding principles, some tenets along the way that would help them become this unified people. And I will share those in a second. The other side of calling it the Restoration Movement was not that they wanted to restore, to restore the language of the first church. They weren't looking to restore the culture of the first church or the clothing that was worn. They weren't looking to go back in time and say, okay, we have to look like these people and do these things. Their intention was to restore a faithful obedience to Scripture, to God, and a love for Christ above all things. And so if they were going to carry out this faith, because if you think about how bad things got, the Bible wasn't massively produced. Like, you didn't wake up in the 1500s, waking up with your morning devotional and your own Bible in 20 different translations. It was what someone else told you for 500 years ago, and the sort of power that has, and the sort of manipulation. So this was a long thing coming, and there was the desire to know how to read Scripture, how to be faithful and obedient to Christ. And so this movement was born. All right, so you have some blanks to fill in. These were four tenets to create unity and life and faithful obedience to Christ. And this, there is a quiz. You can't leave unless it's filled out. So you guys aren't digging my jokes this morning. I think they're pretty good, but whatever. Thank you, Dick Stouter. I appreciate your compliance with laughter. All right, so the four tenets. So if they were going to accomplish this, if they were going to be unified, they needed to figure things out. Because as you imagine, if you put a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Baptist all in one room together and you start saying, hey, let's all get along, there might have been problems. There was a point in time not too long ago that, you know, where this, you guys can remember maybe this old, it's an old joke, but there was a point in time where we didn't feel like not everybody who was a Christian got to go to heaven. You know, a man died and Peter started showing him around heaven and he said, hey, buddy, you're really going to like the banquet hall. It's really nice. We have great meals. And he said, that slip and slide, that's where the party's at, man. But he said, you have to be really quiet when you're passing by that room over there. It looks kind of like a conference hall. You have to be really quiet. And he's like, well, why do you have to be quiet when you go by there? And he said, oh, that's where all the Church of Christ folks are. They don't think anybody else gets in here. And that is a joke, but that is also the spirit of a lot of different denominations throughout history who have felt like we're the ones who are right, they're the ones who are wrong, and how do you bridge unity? So this tension is the thing that's sort of like, we want to be unified together, but we realize there are things that will separate us. We're going to have arguments down the road, so how do we sort through it? And these tenets are what they came up with along this sort of journey of figuring out how do you have a life together, one in Christ. And so they said, in essentials, unity. Unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, love. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, love. And you start trying to figure out, say, you know, we got to figure out, are we going to have communion every week? Start asking questions like, what are we going to do with women in ministry, or any of these things that you can start finding so much division and problems over. And so they started asking this, or they had this sort of guiding principle. And the essentials of things, we're going to be unified. If it seems like it's a non-essential, then we're going to have liberty. And within all of this, we're going to have the guiding principle that's throughout Scripture of we're going to love one another through it. And so when they were figuring these things out, they were trying to be guided by this principle. We still try to be guided by this today. I was had the privilege of meeting a minister named Rick Atchley. He is part of the Restoration Movement. There is a group of Churches of Christ that made a division in a unifying movement. They made a division over instruments being a part of worship. And so you'll see sometimes, you'll go maybe traveling and you'll walk into a Church of Christ down south and there's no instruments and they sing four-part harmony and they knock your socks off and you're just twiddling your thumbs because four-part harmony waved bye-bye a long time ago. But they sing beautifully sometimes and you're trying to figure out, well, where's all the instruments? Well, that's a part of our story, but they made an essential thing, the instruments. Now, that's a whole other side of our movement, but Rick Atchley, he moved his church from being a non-instrumental to an instrumental, and we may not fully appreciate how big of a change that was. But you just think about how hard it is to change anything in a church, let alone that they've been taught for hundreds of years, or a couple hundred years, that this is a salvation problem, and Rick led the church through that. And so we asked him, my friend Mark asked him the question, he said, how did you do it? And he said, I've taught my people that the essentials are what is close to the cross of Christ. If it's close to the cross of Christ, it's essential. And the further it gets away from the cross, the less essential it becomes. And he said, so I just put instruments and worship so far away from the cross that I just, over time, was able to help the people see that this thing doesn't have to be the salvation issue that we've made it. And so when I think about the decisions that we have to make as a church, or the things that matter most to us, the things that matter absolutely are essential, are what are closest to the cross of Christ. And so we think about communion every week. We do it every week because we want to remember Christ and his sacrifice every week. We believe in baptism as a way of joining the church, and we find unity in baptism as a part of Christian conversion because of what the Scriptures teach, and because of just being faithful to, trying to our best to be faithful to the Scriptures. We see baptism as joining in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So we see that married so closely to the cross. And so anything that we seem like, hey, you guys seem really hard-headed on that one, and it's really solidified, I hope that we're hard-headed and solidified because it's so closely united to the cross and what it means to trust in Jesus. Does that make sense? So we want to be a people, and we don't always live up to it because we're people, but we want to be ones who say, is this close to what Christ did on the cross? Is this closely tied to it? And that's what we have to be united on. And so as we seek what is essential and unity over that, we see that Christ is Lord and King, and he is the foundation of our identity together, and he is who we are unified together in. There's nothing more essential than the identity of Christ Jesus as Lord, King, and Savior. And that's the essentials. The non-essentials are instruments. The non-essentials, there's a long list of them. The color of carpet, you know, whatever thing you want to, like, there's so much stuff. And we just got to know there's liberty for that. And the way we deal with one another, as the scripture that I will get to in a second points out, is the way we deal with that conflict that is inevitable when you have multi-denominations gathering together, is the way we deal with one another is the same love and kindness that Christ deals with us from the cross. Forgiveness, mercy, and love. All right, there's a few more blanks. I'll read some scripture, and I'll try and apply it home, okay? We try to be a people where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. This one, to me, is one of the most difficult to live up to because it can often feel like the Bible doesn't always cover everything. But we try to, it's not like if you think about other faith movements, other parts of the Reformation, it was, what does Calvin have to say about it? What does Luther have to say about it? What does John Wesley have to say about it? As a group of people, we are called together, and the guiding principle of the Restoration Movement is to say, what does the Scripture have to say about it? And then we are free as a group of people. There's no one else telling us what to do other than God, His Spirit, and His Son, and His Word, leading us and forming us and shaping us as a community. We can say, what does the Bible have to say about this? And we let that be the guide. Sometimes we might come across some harebrained ideas and we need to bounce it off the Church of Christ down the road or just, you know, pray about it some more. But that has been the guiding principle of decision making for the Restoration Movement for 200 years. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where it's silent, we're silent. It also says we have no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. Creeds started out well-intended. The creed was to sort of combat, if I understand correctly, in the first century world, Gnosticism and the sort of tarnishing of solid beliefs. So there was a need to start saying in the Apostles' Creed then what it is exactly that we believe and hold on to so that you don't get mixed up in the other stuff. And there's been things trying to mix us up for a long time. So creeds were designed to say, here's the solid thing that we can rest on and find our true compass. And then it just sort of got messed up because it was like, now what version of the creed do you like? And then it just kind of kept expanding and growing, and it got out of hand. Now, I'm no history teacher, and I can't tell you all the creeds and how they all went wrong, but what I can say is when they were starting to come together and say, what is it that we are going to stand on? What creed is it that is going to be essential to us? They said, we're going to elevate Christ. He's the one that we're going to focus on. He's the one that we're going to be guided by. It's His teaching as our lead. And so, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. The creeds ended up turning into a thing to divide people instead of unite them. And so their compromise was to say, we're going to let the book of the Scriptures lead us. And then finally, we're not the only Christians. We are Christians only. We're not the only Christians. We are Christians only. People, I can remember being in school, and I had a crush on a girl. Her name was Beth, and she really dug me, you know, of course. And I can remember this conversation, as ridiculous as it is. She asked me, what are you? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. She said, no, you know, she was concerned about being equally yoked, you know, in first grade. That was important. And I said, I'm a Christian. She goes, no, what are you? I was like, I'm a Christian. She's like, I'm a Methodist. You get that? And I'm like, yes, I'm a Christian. And it never worked out, guys. But the point is that, you know, I used to call us non-denominational. And this is me taking a little bit of liberty, knowing the sort of faith background of everybody here and how we've come together. I would say we're multi-denomination. We're a group of people who have come together in a spirit of unity. We have brethren, we have Methodists, we have former Catholic, maybe some Baptist or two, I don't know. If I forgot your denomination, my apologies. But we come together as a multi-denominational people, I believe, in the spirit of the restoration movement that says that we can be unified on this truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord and King and Savior, that he died on the cross for us and he gave his life that we might be unified with him and be his church, that together we can seek first Christ and his kingdom with every ounce that we are, knowing that that is the faithful pursuit of those who love and trust in Jesus. And the decisions we make about how you come to be a part of it, we hope that they're decided upon Scripture, not on our opinion. That we would be guided and taught by his word and be faithful to God's word. That this would be the spirit that unites us, the spirit of Christ. It says in Colossians 3, and I hesitate to read such a large chunk, but I want you to think about the world and how it can be so divided. And just, I want to plant a seed, be thinking about unity as we read Colossians 3. Since then, you all have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then he gets into the things that divide us. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Unless there's a cockroach jumping on you. In verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them together, all together, in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Etna Green Church of Christ is a multi-denominational gathering of believers who put forth this creed, that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. And we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It is our guiding compass to be a unified people that share the hope of a loving Savior who gave his life for us. And so, friends, I would offer this most important challenge. We are a unity movement. We are a group of people called to share the hope of Christ. if there are divisions among us, it is clear there is a call for repentance, a call for forgiveness, for mercy, and for love. I offer you an invitation to be a part of the restoration movement. And it's not to say that what your mom and dad taught you was wrong. It's not to say that we've stumbled upon the most right thing and we're better than everybody else. It's far from the case. It's an invitation to be a part of a multi-denominational church that loves Jesus Christ and seeks Him first with our whole lives. I hope that you will find a continued home and place in this church, knowing that there is unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, and love in all things. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and I thank you for this movement and what it has brought for life change and hope to so many people. And God, I thank you that in the spirit of unity, we can be gathered together in your name. And I'd ask that you would continue to guide this church here through your scriptures, Lord, that we would trust in you, that we would walk faithfully through your word, and we would learn to listen to your scriptures well. God, not simply just passing it over, picking and choosing what it is we like, but that if we would be a people genuinely convicted and led by your scriptures, by your holy word, by your spirit, by your son, Lord, if we would be that people, that we would take time to study your word, to be shaped by it, and be a faithful and loving community that embodies all that you hoped your church would be. And so the things that we must repent of and turn from, please lead us and guide your church. Lord, for the spirit of unity that we share together, we know that it comes from you. For the lost and for the hurting, Lord, whether they're here in this room now or if there are so many around us, we pray, Lord, that they would find love and grace, mercy and kindness in you, that they would find it within us. Lead and help your church here, Lord, to be a faithful and loving community of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't simply want to pay lip service and say the right things. Lord, bring conviction in our hearts. Bring determination to our souls to seek you, to love you, and seek first your kingdom in all of this. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Will you stand in response to this?